Well, good morning. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we will be in just a few moments, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, from an early age, we are taught that it matters whom we hang around. And it's true, isn't it? The company we keep, the friends we make and hang out with, the people we look up to in our lives, these people all have a tremendous impact on our lives. Some have said, insightfully, I think, some have said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Show me the people you hang around with today and I'll show you the kind of person that you will probably look like in 5 years from now, because that's how it works. And we see the truth of this all around us, don't we? I think about when I went off to college, and when I went off to college, it was an important time in my life. I was trying to make my own way in the world. I was trying to become my own person and figure out who that person would be. But when I went to college, I didn't know anybody. In the college I went to OBU, and I didn't know a soul there, not another person. And at OBU, you find that there are believers who are serious about their walk with Christ and their faith, and there are others who are not. Not everybody's a Christian who goes to OBU. And the trajectory of my life, very much depended on which group of people that I became associated with in college. And by the grace of God, and probably by many prayers, many prayers of my parents, I met Corey Hicks, I met Keenan Ferguson, Kirby Childs, Tony Banuelos, and those guys began to influence my life, and in a good way. But I can also remember others in college who took a different path, who associated themselves with other people, other kinds of people, not good people, and they were shaped and they were changed by that, and they ended up walking the path of brokenness and sin and disobedience to the Lord. And this is a biblical principle. Think about 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Bible warns us and says, bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. So you can know the right thing. You could have, you know, grown up in church. You could have been raised in a Christian family. But bad company can turn your path in the wrong direction, away from God. And I've seen it. You've seen it happen in children that grow up in church and what happens in their lives. And it's heartbreaking, isn't it? It's a reason why in 2 Corinthians 6 that Paul commands the believers there. He says, don't be unequally yoked, meaning connected in some way with these unbelievers. And obviously that has it pertains to marriage, but it also pertains to just all of our life. He's not specifically talking about marriage. He's saying, don't be yoked together with these that are unbelievers. Even if they say they're Christians, but they live as unbelievers, right? Don't be associated with them. Why? Because we are affected, aren't we, by the people that we surround ourselves with. And we all like to think we're strong, we're independent, we make our own way, and it doesn't matter what other people say and do. But it does. It always does, doesn't it? One more verse along this line comes from the Proverbs. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So if you want to be wise, you want to live well, Proverbs says, surround yourself with people who are wise. If you want to be wise, surround yourself with people who are wise. You surround yourself with fools, and it says you become a fool like them. That's what the proverb means. And this is a very important principle for young men and young women who are deciding the trajectory of their lives, which path they're going to take, what their future will be. But it's just as important for all of us, isn't it? All of us, especially our Christian lives, whether it's going to be a life of spiritual life and growth and godliness and maturity, or whether our Christian lives are going to be marked by ungodliness and brokenness and spiritual immaturity. Which path are we going to take? Now, what we're talking about really is nothing more than discipleship or learning to become like others. You see, discipleship, according to Jesus in Matthew 28, is learning to follow Jesus and learning to observe all that he has commanded us in our life. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 28, when we go make disciples, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so it is the trajectory of Christian growth and of being grounded and rooted in the gospel and living out the gospel and the word of God in our lives like Jesus. Now, Jesus surrounded himself with other men who would learn from him what it means to love and to obey God, just like he did, to live out the gospel. And these men would be his disciples, you see. And you are a disciple to the one you look up to. You're a disciple to the people you surround yourself with. You're a disciple to the people that you come to emulate with your life. Now, there's a handful of preachers that I respect and I admire. People that I love their ability to communicate. I love their knowledge of their obedience to the Word of God. Men like Alistair Begg and Ligon Duncan and John Piper and Kevin DeYoung. And I love to listen to those guys, but if I listen to those guys too much or any one of them, if I listen to just one of them too much, what happens is I find myself emulating them. I find myself saying things like Alistair Begg says it. He says there are certain phrases that he says all the time, and I find myself picking those up. I learn to emulate those people that I surround myself with. And it's the same principle at work in all of our lives, isn't it? That we are affected by the people we admire and we surround ourselves with. So everyone is a disciple. Everybody's a disciple in some sense. The only question is, who or what are you a disciple of? What's shaping, what's affecting your life, and what's going to steer the trajectory of your life? Those are important questions, aren't they? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul does something that at first seems uncomfortable to us. At least when I first read this, I feel uncomfortable with what Paul says here. He calls people to come and to follow him, Paul, to be his disciple in some sense, and to surround themselves with his teaching and his example. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really uncomfortable telling people to come and follow me. Like, I prefer to tell people, listen, don't follow me, follow Jesus. He's the one we should follow. And in one sense, that's true, right? Because in one sense, I'm fallible, I'm imperfect, I'm a sinner, I might lead you astray, which is why you keep the Bible in your hands and when you open it, and you see that about the things that I'm talking about, because I'm fallible. But Jesus is perfect. Jesus will never lead you astray. So follow Jesus. But there's another sense in which Paul understands the principle of discipleship. The principle of discipleship is we need somebody to follow. We need somebody to emulate, somebody in our lives, somebody we can see, we can watch how they live, because we are affected. We become like those we admire and we surround ourselves with. And the plan of Jesus for the movement and the growth of his church and his kingdom is through disciples of Jesus emulating and following Jesus and then discipling others around them in the same way. So we ought to call others, like Paul does here. We ought to be able to call others, come and follow us as we follow Christ. That's how discipleship works. That's why we need one another in the church. And so in this passage here, the Apostle Paul called Timothy to follow his godly example of life, of teaching, of faith, of love, of perseverance, and even in his suffering. Follow him. And today we too want to follow Paul. We want to follow his example. But we also realize that God still calls us to follow others who emulate Christ in their life. Those in our church family. And even in our own lives that we would live in such a way that we call others to follow us. To emulate us as we in turn follow Christ like Paul. So this is the plan of discipleship for Jesus' church. And it matters whom you admire, whom you surround yourself with, whom you follow with your life. Look at these words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10. If you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, if you are able this morning, we will look at verses 10 through 15. This is God's word to us. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for His help this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray for these words. These words, make them living words. Make them alive to us in our life. We are not just reading a dead letter from thousands of years ago that has no bearing in our life, but these are the very words that you would speak to us by the Holy Spirit today. So we pray that we would be shaped by them. Help us to be shaped by your word. Help us to be shaped by the godly company we would surround ourselves with. These men and women, this church, these faithful believers, that we would, as we surround ourselves with one another, that we would be this kind of encouragement, this kind of blessing, this kind of example to one another, as Paul was to Timothy and Timothy was to his church. And by this, we would be your disciples. So, Lord, would you come and speak to us today through your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So last week, the focus of the verses that we were just looking at, the beginning of chapter 3, the focus of those verses, the previous verses, was about people of ungodly lives. Those of ungodly lives, you remember the description of the world in which we live in. You remember the list of those characteristics that he gave us in the beginning of chapter 3, those who were lovers of self, they were lovers of money, they were proud, they were heartless, they were lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and so on. And he says, this is what we are to expect in the world, because it is lost apart from the grace of God. But the trouble is when this worldliness that he's talking about begins to encroach upon the church, and the church becomes worldly. Right? And we're warned that in these last days, which is the days that we find ourselves in these last days, there will be those who have the appearance of godliness, meaning we will find them in the church. They have the appearance of godliness. They claim to be believers. They claim to be followers of Jesus. But by their lives, they are denying the power of the gospel, meaning they don't live it out. And the warning that he gave was, beware of such people. Right? Avoid people like that. And why do we need to avoid people like that? Because again, those people affect us, don't they? They influence us in how we live. So there is one trajectory of life that surrounds ourselves with people, whether they call themselves Christians or not. They surround themselves with people who are not living as Christ, but instead their lives reflect worldliness and ungodliness and spiritual immaturity. And if we do, what happens is we become like them, don't we? That's not the kind of discipleship that we need in our lives. But these verses today, following those verses, these verses today are an encouragement and a hope instead when he says, but as for you, I have a different expectation for you, Timothy. As for you, there's another path that you have taken, this path of faithfulness, this path of discipleship, when in your life, remember, Timothy, you chose to follow, to emulate, to surround yourself with my, Paul speaking of himself, my teaching, my life, my ministry, and to learn what it means to follow Christ by watching Paul's life and his teaching. Now, this is not the only place that Paul speaks like this of his example. to the church in Philippi, Paul writes these words. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me. Imitate me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." Philippians 3:17. And again, Paul understands discipleship, the power and the influence of people in our lives and the example that they have, people that we admire. Now, Paul certainly, and of course, hopefully you don't understand this, Paul certainly does not mean that he was perfect. Right? Paul's not saying that. In fact, just a few verses before in Philippians 3, when Paul says, "Imitate me," just a few verses before that, you know what Paul says? Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it. Not that I am already perfect, but I press on. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." So Paul has already begun with the foundational principle. I'm not perfect, but listen, you can follow me. You can emulate me in my life. And it's not Paul's example of perfection that they are to emulate, but what? The example of his imperfection as an imperfect man who is pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ and holding fast to the gospel. Right? And that's the kind of example we need because we can relate to that. So here's something you need to know. You don't need to be perfect to be a godly example. You need to know that. You don't need to be perfect because too many people want to disqualify themselves. You know what? I can't be a disciple. I can't be an example to other people. I'm imperfect. Guess what? Join the club. We all are. That's what makes you qualified to be a discipler, because what do you need to disciple people in? You need to disciple people in what it means to confess your sin, to repent, to embrace the gospel, to believe in Christ in the midst of your struggles and your temptations. That's what we need, right? And so one of the most important examples that you will ever have for other people in your life, whether it's your kids or whether it's just the people who are in your life around you, is what you do when you fail and when you sin. What do you do? And people are watching and seeing. What do you do when you fail? People aren't saying, "Well, you're disqualified because you fail." We want to know, what do you do as a Christian when you fail, when you sin? Right? In this way, this is how you can be an example of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you humble yourself, you confess your sins, you repent, and you embrace the gospel and the cleansing of Christ in your life, and you seek to walk in obedience to it. Right? So what's so encouraging about Paul here is that he was sinful, he was fallible, he was weak, just like us. Yet he was devoted to God. Yet he was dependent upon the grace of God. And so Paul here is saying that we should examine his life as an example to follow. And again, Paul's not saying, "Look at me, look at how great I am." What Paul is saying is, "Look at me and look at how great Jesus is. Look at how great the gospel is that you can see in my life." And he chooses to live for him, right? And he says, "I am who I am because of the grace of God at work in my life." And the point is, we are to see a tangible representation of the life and the character of Jesus. And that's what Paul would remind Timothy of here in this passage. And that's what God is calling us as believers to be and to do in this community and certainly in this world. So that people would look at our lives and they'd see something of a reflection of the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ in the gospel in our lives. So people need to see Jesus in us. That's what Paul is saying here, and see the gospel. You know, we laugh about the fact that, at least around my house, we laugh about the fact that when you have children in Sunday school, down here in the children's wing, there's no secrets in your family because your kids tell the Sunday school teachers everything that's going on at home, good and bad, right? But when you listen to kids and you hear them talk about the stuff that's going on at home, rarely are the things that really impact our children are the things that are those abstract biblical truths that we just, you know, we say over and over and over again to them. What really impacts and what begins to shape our kids is what they have observed in our life, right? What they see in us, both good and bad. Which is exactly why Jesus doesn't just tell the disciples, he doesn't just tell them, "Hey, listen, humble yourself and serve others." That'd be a good thing to say. That is what the Bible tells us to do. But when you just tell people that, that's easily forgotten, isn't it? Humble yourself. Serve other people. That's what I'm calling you to do. You forget that, but what they will not forget was the moment that Jesus laid aside his robe and he grabbed the basin of water and a rag and he knelt down and he washed their filthy, stinking feet with his own hands. This is a job that only a lowly servant would do. And Jesus at the end of that says, now go and do likewise. I've given you this example. I've shown you exactly what you are to do, how you're to live your life. And so here we have the Apostle Paul not just saying, live this way and have this character in you, and here's the principle of life. Instead, what he says is, live this way, have this character in you, because you've seen it in me. I've shown you. Now go and do likewise. You see, and discipleship requires this kind of life-on-life example of how we ought to live. It's the same thing that Paul says to the church in Corinth as well. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, I urge you then to be imitators of me. So again, here we see here Paul saying kind of the same thing. Be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere and in every church. So Timothy learned to follow Christ from Paul, didn't he? His life, his teaching. And so what Paul is reminding Timothy of here now is, now remember what you learned from me, what you saw in me, and emulate me, and then you turn and be that same kind of example for the other people in your life around you. This is basic discipleship, isn't it? Paul has been an example to Timothy. Paul has discipled him in the faith. Paul has shown him how to live faithfully to the Lord, and now Timothy is to be an example to others to pass that on. That's just how discipleship works. Now, it is our plan to talk about discipleship on Sunday evenings with you this summer. And I look forward to spending that time with you. And so I'm not going to spend more time on talking about that, but this is a good introduction to thinking about what we're going to talk about this summer together. We're going to talk about how it is that God calls us to disciple one another, as Jesus commands, to make disciples. And this is vital to the life, the health, and the faithfulness of the church. But when Paul says here, follow my teaching, follow my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings, we should hear in this the beautiful design of discipleship. The power of example in our lives, what it means to follow Christ. But notice here that a very important part of discipleship in this world is learning how to suffer with Jesus. Learning how to suffer with Jesus. This is largely neglected in modern discipleship programs in the church today, isn't it? I mean, we like talking about marriage and parenting and Bible study and prayer and giving and forgiveness. And those are all really important things in the Christian life, aren't they? But notice what is really important to Paul here is that Timothy learned to suffer with Christ for the gospel just as Paul did. And this has been a theme throughout this letter, to not be ashamed, to be willing to suffer for Christ and for the gospel. And he mentions to Timothy what happened at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. He mentions those by name because those were times that Timothy was actually a traveling companion of Paul. He was with Paul in his travels there and his missionary journeys. And what happened there, if we go back and we read the book of Acts, we could be reminded of what happened there in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, was that Paul preached the gospel. And as he preached the gospel, people began to be saved. People began to believe the gospel and became Christians. And as people began to believe and as people began to follow Paul and his teaching there, other people began to attack Paul. He was driven out of those cities. He was rejected. He was even stoned and left for dead. They thought he was dead. They stoned him, thought he was dead. Why? Because he was there preaching the gospel. And so Paul says, remember that, Remember how when we were faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we were persecuted, we were rejected, and we were stoned. But we joyfully continued with Christ. Remember that, Timothy? We steadfastly continued in the gospel. We obeyed God rather than men. We did not fear the trouble and the suffering of this life, but we gladly embraced the suffering that was ours, the privilege of suffering for the gospel and for Christ. Now, Timothy and we might be tempted to think that this kind of suffering was unique to Paul. As a missionary, he's called to go to hard places. Just like we might think this kind of suffering, this kind of persecution is maybe unique to the kind of missionaries today in our world who go to places like Afghanistan and Iran. Certainly, theirs is a calling to suffering in those places, isn't it? And it's clear. But often we read this passage and we think, but I live in America. But notice the universal principle in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No exceptions, no exemptions for Americans. The reason is what we saw last week. And what we saw last week in those previous verses was that the world is set in opposition to God. The world is set in opposition to the authority of God and His kingdom. And so if you align yourself with Christ and His word and His truth and His kingdom publicly and without compromise, you can believe that you will receive the rejection of the world. Our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ in hard places in the world today, places like North Korea, places like Eritrea, hard places, they can teach us a great deal about what it means to follow Christ. So read the voice of the martyrs. Listen to missionaries today and learn to follow their life, their faith, their steadfastness, their sufferings for Christ. You see, God has still given us those at whom we can emulate today, like Paul. Now, when we think of discipleship, we often think of progress, don't we? And it's true, right? Sure enough that the goal of discipleship is some kind of progress in the Christian life, isn't it? That you're supposed to be making maturity a part of your life, and you're growing in these things. Growth, progress. And so you may remember in Paul's first letter to Timothy, he calls Timothy to be an example for the church in his speech, in his conduct, in his love, in his faith, and in his purity. It's just one of the roles of a pastor. And so Timothy is to be to his church what Paul was to Timothy. The same kind of thing, right? This role of discipleship. But then he says this. He says, listen, you're to be an example to the church, but he says this: practice these things, devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress, Timothy. Let everybody see your progress in these things. So there is an expectation, isn't there, of spiritual growth in the Christian life that we call progress through discipleship. And we've been saying over a number of weeks now in 2 Timothy that this kind of progress only happens as a result of our intentional effort and our hard work in spiritual things. That kind of progress in our life doesn't just happen. So we labor at them in order to see that kind of growth in our life. So there's a sense in which we can say that the biblical admonition to every believer is, as the old saying goes, don't just stand there, do something. Too many believers decide that, well, I'm just standing here in my Christian life. And often the Bible says, do something, right? Pursue Christ, put on godliness, work at obedience, train your heart. This is about progress in these things. All of that is true. But I want you to notice how in this passage he says something very different than that. There is another way in which that old principle or that old saying does not apply to our spiritual lives. Look at verse 13. He says, evil people and imposters will go on. And literally that word go on is the word progress. They will progress, but their progress is what? In the wrong direction, isn't it? They will progress. They will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, there's a kind of progress in the world that is not spiritual growth. Instead, it is a kind of progress that leads to ungodliness and ultimately leads to hell. But verse 14, but as for you, continue. And that word continue is the word that is the opposite of progress. It is the word that means remain, abide, or stand. Continue in the things that you've learned and have firmly believed. You don't progress beyond the gospel and the word of God. You don't progress beyond that. You stand in it, he says. Now, it was some years back that Al Mohler, and Al Mohler is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, that as a new president there, he's facing the reality that many of his professors teaching at the seminary, this was, you know, 20 years ago, many of the professors had moved to moderate to liberal interpretations of the Bible. They called themselves progressives, just like people still do today. Because they believed that the Bible needed to progress beyond its ancient context and be reinterpreted for the modern world. And so they wanted to see progress in theology. And Al Mohler's sermon to the school upon his acceptance of the presidency there was entitled, and my title for my sermon today was unashamedly stolen from his idea. His title was, Don't Just Do Something, Stand There. Don't just do something, stand there. And by it, he meant that we don't move beyond, we don't progress the truth of the Word of God, because the Word of God stands true for every generation and every culture and every person. And so what we really need is we need to stand on it, don't we? And it seems that Paul seems to be making the same point to Timothy here, that there's a kind of progress that's to be avoided, which leads not to spiritual progress, it leads to spiritual regression, to a downward spiral. But true spiritual progress, the kind of discipleship to Jesus, happens when we choose to stand, to remain, or to abide in the authoritative, unchanging, infallible Word of God. There's always a temptation in the Christian life to somehow modernize the things that we believe in our faith and to make it fit with the prevailing culture. Isn't that the temptation for us? You know, whether it's the acceptance of evolutionary theory or whether it's the cultural understanding of gender and sexuality today, there is this tremendous pressure to conform the faith to fit the culture. And the temptation is strong, isn't it? And the reason the temptation is strong is because the pressure and the persecution against those who refuse to conform to the culture is strong. And we're beginning to feel that, aren't we, here in America as Christians? But the final exhortation is not to make your faith progressive and modern by the world standards, but for Timothy to remain in what he learned and what he firmly believed. Remain in those things. I taught those things to you, Timothy, says Paul. I emulated them in your life. Don't be a progressive, but be somebody who stands on the things that you already know, you already believe. Remain in those things, Timothy. And what's the source? What's the content of this faith? It's not just Paul. What does he say? The sacred writings which lead you to salvation through faith. These sacred writings are, of course, the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, isn't it, that we hold in our hands. And real spiritual growth, real progress comes by remaining rooted in this. Rooted in this. Now, many years ago, we had an apple tree in our backyard. We still have an apple tree in our backyard. But many years ago, it was by the back fence. And we planted that tree there. And after we lived in our house just a few years, we decided that we needed a storage shed, and the only place we could fit that storage shed was right there where that apple tree was planted. So we dug up that small-ish apple tree, and we moved it to another spot in our yard. Thankfully, it survived. Trees don't always survive when you do that. Thankfully, the tree survived, but it took many years for it to ever start growing again after we moved it. You see, what a tree really needs for its vitality and its growth is not to be moved all the time. What does a tree need? A tree needs to be deeply rooted and to remain exactly where it is in the soil that it's been planted in. And so it is for us. If we are moved by every cultural opinion, every cultural pressure, every modern fad or philosophy, every attempt to bring the Christian faith into conformity with the values of the modern world, if that's just us, if we're just being replanted and moved all the time, you may survive, you may not spiritually. You may survive, but you'll never see that kind of spiritual growth and fruit in your life, because fruit and real spiritual progress happens when we stay fixed on this one thing, the sacred writings, the Word of God, and we are deeply rooted in them. Which is why the next couple of verses, which are so important, that we're going to save these for next week, the next couple of verses here, next couple of verses about the power and the work of the Word of God in our life. It's important for us. And so Paul's letter to Timothy here is an encouragement to hold on and to persevere with Christ and to continue in the ministry despite the troubles, despite the hardships of life. But his encouragement includes these three things that we kind of walked through today in this passage. These three things. Remember Paul's discipleship, the godly example of his life and teaching, and how Timothy needs to now live as Paul lived before him. Second, for Timothy to be prepared and willing to face the persecution of the world and to stand with Christ and suffer with him. And thirdly, to remain rooted in the Word of God. Now, the plan of discipleship hasn't changed for 2,000 years, has it? It's still the same. And so we still need to pay attention to these three things in our life and in the church. The need for godly, faithful examples in our lives. People we can emulate, we can follow their example. So I hope you look for and you find those people in your life. And I hope you are that kind of person to other people in your life. Second, the need to be prepared to face the persecution and the suffering of the world when we stand with Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that? And thirdly, we need to remain rooted in the Word of God. It's the rich soil in which we are to be planted and we are to remain if we are to grow and be fruitful as followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. You bow your heads this morning. Are you today a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? Will you follow Him? You can do that by confessing to Him your sin, by turning to Him and trusting in Jesus to save you today. And this is an act of faith. It is a personal decision that every soul must make before the Lord in this life. And so, whom will you follow? Will it be Jesus or will it be the world? Look to the lives of faithful, godly men and women and emulate them. Be willing to take up your cross and suffer with Jesus and stay rooted in the Word of God. This is what God is calling us to as disciples of Jesus Christ.